Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me begin by saying we have a great crowd here this morning. Thank you for being here. We have a lot of guests that are with us, and you have really encouraged us by being here today, and we're so appreciative of that. And a lot of our members who've been traveling, well, they're back too. And so we've kind of got a full house, and it's kind of neat. And it's been enjoyable to sing with you. Thank you, Garrett, for great songs and for doing such a great job. And for you for singing out and worshiping with us. It has been an enjoyable morning to be here with each and every one of you. This morning is the first Sunday of the month, which means we're talking about our annual theme, which is prayer. And we're talking about today the idea of precision and persistence. You'll learn a little bit more of that as we go on. Let me remind you, those who are members here, that in your handout today in the bulletin are the questions for our small group discussions that will come up when you meet this month. And that slide will be at the end of this morning's lesson or end of our assembly. You'll know when those are coming up. And be able to make sure you keep your outline so you can have those discussions, group leaders especially. And I can email that out to you if you need that, because I know half of you will lose that between now and when you meet. But try to keep up with that. And we'll just meet and discuss in our small groups later this month about that. I want to talk about the idea of precision as we begin in just a moment. And I want you to think of it in this way. There is a difference between a flashlight and a laser. Both are light, but a flashlight has a very broad spectrum of light, and a laser is pinpoint accuracy light that is specified, focused. Both are powerful, but a laser is more powerful. Nobody has ever fixed a knee with a flashlight, but they came with a laser. And when you think about that, what the ability of that precision, of that focused light can do, we want to think about that concept this morning in regards to our prayer life. And then we're going to talk about importunate prayers. Not important, but importunate prayers. And if you don't know what that is, well, I'll just say this. It's the time that you pray so much that you pester God with your prayers. That's the technical term for it. Importunate praying. The concept of praying with persistence. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's begin with the idea of praying with precision. I think many of our prayers are possibly ineffective. Listen to this. Are ineffective because we are far too broad and general in what we say. You remember back in the Gulf War, where with that video of the laser-guided bomb that went down the center of the elevator shaft and all four walls were blown out because of its precision. And you might remember that the news talked about then that these laser-guided bombs were accurate within just a couple of feet. And the way that works, my understanding, and it's not very deep understanding, is that the way that worked back then is somebody was on the ground to hide a sensor within that building that then that laser connected to that then made that bomb work correctly. That could be completely false, but that's what I was told. But that concept is completely different from what we often think about bombing like in World War II, which is what we often call carpet bombing. Which is where a large plane with a bunch of bombs flew over and they opened the doors and they just all fell out. And they would bomb a large stretch of land, and often they were bombing that large stretch of land for the purpose of just getting one target. But there were a lot of other targets that were hit and that suffered. And I think that's a good illustration about our prayer life. I think sometimes we pray in these generics, these specifics, because we don't want to overlook anything. And so we pray these very broad brushstrokes of prayers when we might be more effective if we started to focus our prayers. I think we're also afraid to speak specifically. I think we're afraid of it. Two reasons. Number one, I think we doubt sometimes whether God will answer a specific prayer. I think we lack the faith needed. For instance, I can pray and ask God, give me a nice day tomorrow. But what does that mean? I got to tell you, a nice day for me is not 90 plus degrees with 100% humidity. There's some of you here that would like that. Nice day for me is about 6 inches of snow. I love that. Some of you can't stand that. It's an extremely subjective statement. And the idea, though, is because it is subjective, when I say, well, give me a nice day tomorrow, it may not be the day that I want, but if I wake up tomorrow and it was a good day, guess what? I feel like my prayers are answered. And I think that's the second reason that we pray generically. Because they don't cause me to question whether or not God answered my prayer. There's a fear within me that if I pray some specific prayer, I may not like the answer that I'm given. Think about some of our generic statements. Here's one. Lord, help the sick. What does that mean? Get well? Does that mean to just be able to deal with being sick? Because that would be a form of help. Does it mean that they have to be get over being sick? Does it mean that maybe God would deliver to their from their sickness to a state of eternal glory, which would be far better? What does that mean? How about this one? Lord, help me be the person that I ought to be. What does that really mean? And we sometimes play it collectively. Lord, help us all be the kind of people that we ought to be. Well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that somebody needs to put away lying? Do you mean that we need to stop drinking? That somebody needs to stop hitting their wife? That you need to repent of all things? That you need to be a Tennessee fan? What does it really mean when you say, help people be what they should be? Yes, that was a diss. Or how about this one? Bless the hands of the doctor. That's a great prayer. It's pretty generic. And when something terrible happens, what do I do with that? By the way, this is not some weird concept. The Bible is filled with laser-guided prayers. For instance, think about the prayer of Gideon, one of my favorites. We can get this to work. There we go. In Judges chapter 6. You go back to the prayer of Gideon, the judge. In Judges chapter 6, he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." Later on in Judges chapter 6 is the part that we remember most, and that is when Gideon is asking God for signs to know whether or not, and I think this is funny, whether or not he should do what God has told him to do. But in there, start reading with me in verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece on the wood on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And it was so, when he arose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please, let it be dry on the floor only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so. That night it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. You know, there are times in life you are faced with tough decisions. Do I move? Do I not move? Do I take this job? Do I not take this job? Do I buy this house? Do I not buy this house? Those kind of decisions, by the way, that I think sometimes we just take lightly, but sometimes some of us really seek the wisdom of God. But how are we going to do that? I tell you how Gideon did that. He put a fleece out. "Lord, if this is your plan, I'm going to put this fleece out there. In the morning, it's going to be wet, and the ground around is going to be dry." And the next day, because that wasn't enough to convince him, he says, "You know what, God, let's do this again. But this time I want the fleece to be dry and I want the ground to be filled with dew." And be careful if you do this kind of prayer, by the way. Because the first requirement is to have faith that God can answer it. Now, I will tell you, if you decide that you're going to do this prayer by going out and putting a fleece down, the reality is most of us don't really believe God would do that. But I tell you what, I don't see this as a miracle. This is simply God answering prayer. This wasn't as supernatural as we try to make it to be. In fact, God answering Gideon's prayer is more in line with what we call providence than miraculous. You may go, "Well, what does that look like today then, Terry? How do you do that?" I tell you what you do. Let's say the decision is relocating for a job. Let me just walk you through this. You truly don't know what to do. In one sense, you pray for wisdom. But how will you know what the answer is? If you just say, "God, grant me wisdom to know whether I should move or not and accept this job," how's God going to do that? That's a pretty generic, subjective prayer. But what if you pray differently? What if you prayed, "Lord, if you want me to take this job and relocate my family, give me an offer. But if it's not for me, if it's not what I should do, don't let them offer me a job." Maybe you could expand that even more. Maybe you could say, "Lord, make sure that if I get an offer, maybe that the offer is enough that my family can be able to eat." Maybe you need to put that in a dollar figure. Maybe you ask for specifics. Maybe it's a specific of when the offer might be made. And I will tell you this, you might think, well, does God really work that way? I will tell you, I believe that He does. That's why I came to preach here. Because God answered prayers just like that. And there are times where God has answered prayers like that in the negative for me. And the answer has been no. See, I think sometimes we read stories like Gideon and we think that's a great Bible story, but we don't make any application. Unless you think it's only Gideon, consider some more. How about the prayer of Eliezer? One that you probably wouldn't think about. But over in Genesis chapter 24 and verses 12 through 14, Isaac is sending Eliezer back to the homeland to find a wife. Abraham for Isaac. And Eliezer's too old. I mean, why would you send this old guy to find somebody a wife? And the old guy, by the way, knows that he may be a little bit out of his realm of expertise. Genesis 24, verses 12 through 14. He said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me steadfast love. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you've shown steadfast love to my master." What did Eliezer do? Laser-guided prayer. Hey, to the one that comes and I say, "Can I have a drink?" And she says, "Not only will I give you a drink, but I will give your camels a drink as well." Then you'll know. And it was Rebecca. God answered the prayer. What about the prayer of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, one of the greatest confrontation stories in Scripture, Elijah versus the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. They've already been dancing around the altar trying to get God, their gods, to light their altar. Nothing happens. And now it's Elijah's turn. And so in verses 36 through 38, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know you are Lord, O God, that you've turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the woods and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Elijah had already built the altar. He had already put the sacrifice on the altar. He had already covered it with 12 pots of water. God knows what the prayer is. What's the prayer? "You prove you are God." And God does it in the most amazing way. Wasn't generic, some broad brushstroke of, "Hey God, why don't you reveal yourself to me somehow?" No, you light this fire and prove you're God. And how about the prayer of Hannah? Over again in 1 Samuel. If you look there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see this prayer by Hannah. Look there in verse 7. "So it went by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept, and she would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said, 'Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?'" Everybody has given up on Hannah, by the way. She wants a son. Her husband in verse 8, "Am I not enough?" In verse 14, the priest says, "How long will you keep being drunk? Put your wine away from her." But every year in verse 7, she would go and pray for a son. And guess what happened? She got a son. God answered her prayer. Heard the story of a woman once who had three boys. And she asked her husband, who by the way was a preacher, to pray for her to have a daughter. You might wonder why that is. She said it was because she was a preacher's wife and she knew what it took to support a husband in that role. She wanted to raise a daughter to be a preacher's wife. And a year later, she got her preacher's wife. And you might go, "Well, that doesn't happen every time." And I would tell you, if that's your statement this morning, you're missing the point. I am not suggesting that when you pray specifically that you'll get your way every time. That is not what we're saying. But I will tell you this, that if the glory of God is your motive, and you have faith to carry the prayer that God has promised, and Jesus has said that every time you pray with faith to the glory of God, your prayer is answered. It may be no, but your prayer is answered. And I think sometimes we sit back and we say, well, where is the God of Elijah? And where is the God of Hannah? And where is the God of Eliezer and Gideon? He is still there. God has not changed, but He is waiting for the Gideons and Hannahs and Eliezers and Elijahs to pray. Amen. You see, the point is, there are no limits to prayer and to what God can do. The only limits that are there are really you. How big is your faith? And what is your motivation for your prayer? Pray specifically. Pray with precision. And pray with persistence. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Peyton read that for us. We're going to go over there again. Luke chapter 18. And verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, 1 through 8. It says there, He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? What's the point of the story? Well, it shows the need for prayer. But what it really shows is the need to keep on praying. And notice what Jesus says there, by the way. He says, sometimes your prayers aren't answered. Why? Because there's no faith on the earth. That's how He ends that section. Because there's no faith. And what He's teaching here is that sometimes faith is not seen in offering a prayer one time, but offering it 100 times. Do you remember, parents, those days that you go to the store with your child? And your child keeps saying, hey, Mom, can I have this? And you say, no, put it back. Please, can I have this? Can I? Please, no, put it back. Please, I want this. Fine, just get it. Now, why did you do that? Because you're tired of saying no. And they're not going to take no for an answer. And you know what Jesus teaches here in Luke 18? That sometimes God's the same way. But sometimes we might pray and ask for something and He might say no. And we might pray again and He might say no. We might pray again and He might say no. But we might pray again and He might say, fine, I'm tired of hearing about this. Just take it. Just like we do. Now again, this is biblical. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, a few chapters back, a few pages back in your Bible. Look at verses 5 through 8 in Luke chapter 11 in the teachings of Jesus. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This guy, this neighbor, is just like the woman from Luke 18. He comes and knocks on the door. He wants bread. Give me bread. You tell him no. Guess what he's going to say? I need bread. And he's not going to go away at midnight. And so what are you going to do if that's your neighbor and you have the 3 loaves of bread? You're going to give him the bread. And one of the things you need to understand is we think of bread as something inconsequential because for us, that's not a big deal. But bread for them, what it's really talking about is food, the ability to eat, the ability to sustain life by eating. This is not some kind of trivial, petty request. This is the ability to feed his friend who has come. One of the things I want to tell you is that this kind of prayer, importunate prayers, aren't for little things. You don't pray those over hangnails and headaches. You don't go beat down your neighbor's house in the middle of the night because you need to borrow his nail clippers. You do that, though, when it's an important need. There is a level of importance seen and implied in this story. Look over at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And Jesus went away. This is verse 21, Matthew 15. Jesus went away from there, withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out crying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Make sure you get this story. Here is a Gentile woman whose daughter is ill and who has come in desperate need of Jesus, and he ignores her because she's a Gentile. And he ignores her, and she keeps trying to get rid of close, and the disciples want to get rid of her. They want to push her away. She's not leaving. She will not take no for an answer. She knows, and by the way, all of us parents would be this way. She knows her child is sick and he can heal her. And she will not leave until he gives her what she wants. And what Jesus says to her is not the nicest thing that could be said. Should I take the bread from the dog, give it to the dogs? Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Look at her attitude. Fine, I'm a dog. Even the dogs get crumbs. Even when Jesus steps on her toes, she didn't storm out and leave. She said, sure, that's who I am. Now help me. I want you to imagine for a moment that Wednesday night I got up and gave an invitation and I said, you're all a bunch of filthy, stinking, rotten sinners who have ruined lives because you messed up. Why don't you just crawl down the aisle with your putrid self and tell God what a rank sinner you are? And somebody came forward and said, that's exactly who I am. That's the picture of Matthew 15. Who responds to that? Someone who really knows who they are. And someone who really knows what they need. And someone who will not let anything get in the way of receiving what they need. That's this woman in Matthew 15. Great is your faith, Jesus said. And he healed her daughter. Why? Because she refused to take no as an answer. Turn over to Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king had laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We see earnest or persistent prayer being made by the church for Peter. And they pray for him, by the way, specifically, it says there in verse 5. They're praying for Peter. By the way, they're not praying for James like they previously had. James has already been executed. They are praying for Peter. And many of them are doing that. I want you to look at verse 12. Actually, verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, "I am sure the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod, from all the Jewish people were expecting." And that's what God did. And keep reading in verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Still praying, by the way. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Here's what's interesting about that. The night before Peter's to be executed, he's released. And he goes to the house where they've gathered to pray for days. And Rhoda hears and runs back and tells the other, and they say, "You're crazy, it's just his angel." Now, I don't think that was their response because they thought that Peter wasn't going to be released. I think more in line it was their response because they were still praying. And Rhoda comes and says, "He's here. Hush, Rhoda, we're praying. It's not Peter. We're still praying." No, he's really here. And he keeps knocking on the door. And they are amazed to see him. I tell you what I learned from that is when we pray with faith continuously, when we pray with precision and persistence, it may take time and it will take labor, but we can secure God's blessing by doing so. You can also read Genesis 32, which we won't do today, in Jacob's story. Where Esau's last words were, "I'm going to kill you if I ever see you again. You're a dead man." And Jacob's been told to go back across the Jordan to where Esau is. And so, the night before Jacob crosses the Jordan, he's been praying, and an angel shows up. And you remember that scene. No doubt, Jacob thinks the angel has appeared to help him in his crossing over the Jordan to be able to go see his brother Esau and be protected. Instead, the angel fights with him all night long, wrestles with him. Even to the point that Jacob won't let go until he blesses him, and that the angel even touches his hip and throws it out of socket and ends up blessing him. Let me ask you this. If Jacob had given up halfway through the night, wrestling the angel, what do you think would have happened? I'm not sure, but it's possible Esau might have met him and killed him. But I know this, what that story teaches is that Jacob was willing to hold on. And he essentially said to the angel of God, "You either bless me or you kill me, but that's your only two choices. Bless me or kill me." That is the idea behind importunate prayers. Persistence. God, you either bless me or you kill me, but I'm going to keep asking. I tell you, He knows that prayer. The people here who fought cancer, they know that prayer. For you people who have had other physical conditions that are life-threatening, they understand the idea of persistent prayer. You bless me or you take my life, God. Those are the only two choices. Couples who've gone through marriage problems, they've prayed that kind of prayer. There are times in life you learn to pray this way. But what I want you to know today is you don't have to wait for those times to learn to pray this way. You can pray this way without the motivation of tragedy. Let me tell you four things about these kinds of prayers. The first of those is It's got to be a great desire. We've seen that in all of our readings. It is a tremendous desire in all of these cases. Secondly, it's got to be done with faith. If you don't believe God can answer your prayer, He won't. You have to see Him as the answer. Third, it's got to be important. God's not handing out candy for trivial reasons. If your importunate prayer is that you get a new car, good luck with that. That's not important. It doesn't glorify God. It's not something that we should be that focused on. And finally, it's time consuming. If you're going to pray this way, it takes a lot of time. Kind of like Jesus in Gethsemane, who prayed all night. Do you think those prayers were based on great desires and great importance? Do you think Jesus was praying in faith? And He did that so intensely all night long that His sweat drops became His blood. What you really see in those four things is this. If you're going to pray this way, it's work. It's a lot of work. I'm not so sure that sometimes God doesn't hear our prayers. And maybe He answers no, and maybe He just doesn't answer. And I think sometimes it's possible even that God's answer really is to us, okay, I heard you pray this one time, but I want to know how bad you really want it.
Prove it.
Show me. Keep asking. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, but I know this. I know that if you're facing some kind of tragedy, or you're facing some kind of need, or you're trying to overcome some kind of suffering, that if you will pray with persistence, God will answer you. If you trust Him, you carry that prayer with faith, He is there for you. And I know that because that's what He's promised us. Ask and it's given. Knock and it's open. Seek and you find. God wants to answer your prayer. One more thing. He's not required to if you're not His child. Oh, He could, but He's not required to. But as His children, just like I as a father am required to hear and answer my children, so too God our Father is required to answer the prayers of His own children. And so you need to ask yourself this morning before you leave this place, are you His child? Are you His child? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son sent to be a sacrifice for you and that He did so willingly? And based on that faith, are you willing to repent, change your life, stop living for yourself, live for God, commit yourself to being a follower, a disciple? Will you confess your faith that He is God's Son, and will you be baptized, immersed, as 1 Peter 3 describes, as an appeal to cleanse your conscience? When you rise up, you are a cleansed creature, a new creature, washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you've not done that, that means you are not His child. But you can be today. Your obedience, when you walk out of that water, will cause you to be God's child, because He will save you by His grace and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you've not done that, why not do it now? Come while we stand and while we sing this song together.